Good morning. I'm glad you guys are here today. Hey, a couple things before we get started. First of all, if this is your first time for being here, welcome. We are glad you're here. We always say this, I know, but it is a big deal to come to church, and we're glad that you're here, and I hope that you have had a great time thus far. And also, Kevin, or I think it's Kevin today, because I think Melissa's here, will be back in the back. If you go see Kevin, he'll give you a free gift, kind of a thank you on our behalf to say thanks for coming and hanging out with us today. By the way, got a couple of things happening. We got a lot going on. Titus is going to be winded at the end of it because he's got announcements today. But you'll notice over here, our Good News Club, we've got the table over here with the little waters. As well as the individual chips. So the Good News Club will be starting this Thursday, which we've got 10 volunteers, and we've got about 30 kids signed up already for our first one, and so we're super stoked about that. If you'd like to know more about that, you come see me, and it's just a lot of fun. We're going to be at Shiloh Elementary every Thursday to help. We are literally giving the gospel to the kids. So it's really, really cool. So Keith is going to kick it off this week and with a lesson. And so we should have an absolute blast. We've got t-shirt orders coming up. Titus will tell you more about that. But then we've also got business ministry going to be starting the following Monday, March the 2nd, 3rd, whatever that is. So just kind of be watching for all those things in the Monday email. And if you go Monday email, what's the Monday email? Well, then you need to sign up for the Monday email, right? You can see Kevin back there. He can get you typed in. You can go back here and click the QR code and get yourself typed in. Every Monday, typically every Monday, sometimes on Tuesdays, depending on what's happening, we'll send out just kind of, hey, here's what's happening at MC3. That way you're in the know. So we've been in a sermon series talking about these fruits of the Spirit, which, by the way, if you got your Bibles, you already got them ready to go. Mark chapter 9, you can go ahead and kind of get there. But today we're talking about something I have kind of a hard time with a little bit. Not as hard maybe as the peace we talked about last week, but sometimes, and that's patience. I don't know where you lose patience with people, but with me, it's typically in the car, okay? And so several years ago when I was young and dumb, now I'm just old and dumb, but back when I was young and dumb, I was sitting at a traffic light in Woodstock, getting ready to take a right. Now, the light is red, okay? There's a sign that clearly says no turn on red, and traffic is oncoming. So even if I wanted to break the law, I couldn't do it, right? Because I just couldn't. However, the guy behind me wasn't aware of those things, or at least didn't care, because he was, meep, meep, honking at me, right? Come on, let's get going. I looked at him as if to say, through the rearview mirror, sorry, I can't go, traffic's coming, and there's a sign right there. Either he didn't understand sign language, or he just didn't care, right? Because he was like, meep, meep, honk, honk, and of course there was kind of, he never really gave me anything, obscene gestures, that kind of thing, but it was one of these kind of flailing around and he was definitely talking to me. I didn't hear what he was saying, thank goodness, but he was honking at me. So I just thought, I'm just going to sit here. So the light turned green, and I sat there. I waited patiently for the light to turn red, and it just kept, I just sat there, and he kept honking, he got more animated, and I just sat there, and finally, when the light turned what I'm going to call burnt orange, right, okay, I went ahead and got out just before oncoming traffic came. He had to sit through the next light. Now, that's dumb, right, because nowadays, that'll get you shot, right, but I didn't really have any patience for that kind of thing. And I thought, I'm just going to teach you some, maybe myself. And so anyways, I don't know about you. I don't know where you have a hard time with patience, but today we're going to unpack all of that. And it can be easy for us to lose our patience with people, right? It can be really, really easy for that to happen. Maybe whether it's in the car or whether it is at the grocery store, if you're in line, or maybe you're on, you're caught in that eternal loop on some company's, customer no service, where you got the music playing, and you're just waiting for somebody, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, 30 minutes to pick up, and you're kind of in that eternal waiting room, waiting for them to. We all lose our patience somewhere along the way, and so today we're going to be talking about this. In fact, Paul even says in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And then we have forbearance, or that's patience, as we'll call it today, or the King James Version calls it long-suffering. Then there's kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, Paul says, there is no law. And so the question is, what is exactly patience? What is it? What is Paul talking about here when he says that we should have patience or forbearance or long suffering? What is he talking about? Well, the Greek word that's used there is actually a compound word, and it means long temper. A long temper. In other words, if we were to use it in our vernacular today, it would be someone who has a really long fuse. Someone has a long fuse so that they won't get angry at the drop of a hat or at the first sign of trouble, or it's someone who is not easily angered. I like how one commentator described this kind of patience. He says this, patience is the willingness to endure difficult people and challenging circumstances without blowing up with frustration or striking out in anger. And I don't know if you feel this way, but here we are in this fast food microwave society where everything is fast. We like it fast, right? We like it. We want it now, right? And now is not soon enough. You know, we want it. You know, sooner than that sometimes, and that can cause us to get angry and lose our temper with the people around us. I like how Kyle Idleman describes anger. He says anger is like a cancer. It's like a cancer. If one person in your family is constantly angry, then the rest of your family is on edge. If you got one person at work that is constantly angry, they spread negativity throughout the whole office. Or one angry post on social media can get everybody else around them riled up. You ever been there before? You ever been there before? You ever had that happen to you where you work, where you live? You ever had that happen? Or have you ever been the one that started the fire? Have you ever been the one that actually started that, right? Like, oh, I'm going to show them. And you just kind of, before too long, you already hit send, right? Reply all. Or you post it. And then all of a sudden you're like, man, I probably shouldn't have done that, right? I probably shouldn't have said that. I probably shouldn't have sat through the green light, right? We all have done that before. We've all have been a part of that and had it happen to us, and we've all kind of fed into that as well. It's often been said that patience is a virtue until we come up against that one person, right? Right? And then all of a sudden, maybe it's not so virtuous because I can get angry at this person because of the way they treated me. But in order for us to look at patience, here's what we need to do. We need to look at the person in the mirror. We need to look at the person in the mirror, which leads me to ask this question of you today. How has the Lord been patient with you? Think about that today. If you don't think about anything else today, if you just tune everything else out, that's what I want you to ask yourself. How has the Lord been patient with me? Man, I could write a book. And I bet all of us could write a book about how the Lord has been patient, if we're honest with ourselves, about how the Lord has been patient with us. How has the Lord dealt with you through your sin? How has the Lord dealt with you through your unfaithfulness? How has he dealt with you through your stupidity? How has he dealt with you through your ignorance? How many times has he been there? Even though sometimes you know. And I know that sometimes we've acted in an unloving way, and yet God is still there. Out of all the times that we've been a jerk to the people around us, God's there. He's been patient with us. How has the Lord been patient with you? How has he been patient with you? In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter writes, and he seems to, you know, if you've ever asked a question, why doesn't God just do something? right? You look at that, you know, Christy and I were watching TV the other day, and one of those St. Jude commercials comes on, right? And you're like, oh man, that hits your heart to see these kids that are cancer and all these other things. And you think, well, you know, sometimes we just go, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he just step in? And why all this stuff's going on around us? Why doesn't he just do something? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us why God hasn't stepped in just yet. He says in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own desires, right? Just like haters are going to hate, scoffers are going to scoff, right? They just are. He goes on to verse 4 and says this, they will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But then he says this, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed, right? In the flood, Noah's Ark, that sort of thing. Makes you wonder what kind of scoffing went around in Noah's day, right? We're not really told, but if Noah's building this ginormous boat out in the middle of nowhere, you know somebody's going to come up and go, hey, Noah, so when's this flood supposed to happen, huh? Why are you building a boat out in the middle of nowhere? Where's this boat supposed to go, right? Who's going to be the captain? Captain Steubing, right? Who's everybody scoffing, you know? Maybe somebody wearing their waders coming out. Hey, Noah, look at me. I'm ready for the flood, man. Scoffers are going to scoff. And he says, yeah, but one day the flood actually happened. Verse 7 says this, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You know, there's going to come a time where God will step in, right? There's going to come a time where God will step in. Verse 8 says this, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Oh, my friends, the Lord is patient. Oh, he is so patient. So patient with us. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. His timing is not our timing. Man, it happens when we pray. You know, sometimes we think that when we pray, God should answer right away, right? God, I need some help. And all of a sudden we go to the mailbox and, oh, that check's not there yet. God, how come you, okay, I'm finished with you. You didn't answer my prayer, I'm done. God's going, dude, you just gotta wait. Be patient. Let me take care of some things. My timing is not your timing. God's timing is not our timing. And then this, and this is what I want you to hear. This is what I want you to hear and listen to what he says here in the rest of verse 9. He says, instead, he is patient with you. Man, if I had a paper Bible, I would underline, highlight, circle that. He is patient with you. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Aren't you glad that the Lord has been patient with you? I mean, aren't you just step back and think about that for a second. Aren't you glad the Lord has been patient with you? The first time you screwed up, go, oh, that's it, we're done. I'm done with you. That's it, let's just call it a day. God didn't do that with us. Didn't do that with us the first time, didn't do that with us the 99th time, didn't do that with us the 999th time. Aren't you glad that the Lord is patient with you? Here's what I know. The Lord walks patiently with us. He walks patiently with us. And what's interesting is when you go through Scripture, you can see how Jesus walked patiently with his followers. In Mark chapter 9, rather, where I had you guys turn, if you look up at the start of that chapter, what we see is Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountaintop. They're going to have a mountaintop experience, probably on Mount Hermon, more than likely. It's going to be a mountaintop experience. He takes them up, and as he gets up there, man, they're going to see Jesus glorified, right? I mean, they're not going to see Jesus like they'd seen him before, right? This is going to be a glorified Jesus. All of a sudden, in the midst of things, Jesus just transforms right before their very eyes. I mean, now they're seeing a glorified Jesus. Then all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses show up, and they're talking to Jesus. They're so enamored that Peter doesn't know what to say. He's like, "Hey, Jesus, I'm glad. I mean, it's a good thing that we're here because, you know, I can, if you want, I could. I mean, you know, if, I don't know, but I'm thinking out loud. This is kind of brainstorming, but I'm thinking, Lord, that we could set up three shelters, you know, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses." Yeah, he didn't know what to say. It's just an awe-inspiring thing to be able to see this. And then all of a sudden, they're enveloped in a cloud. And then you hear the Father say, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him." And then they fall down, and they cover themselves up, and then all of a sudden, they look up, and it's all gone. Jesus is back to the way they knew him when they first walked up the mountain. It had been an incredible mountaintop experience that only those three got a chance to be a part of. The rest of the disciples didn't get a chance to do that. They didn't get to walk up to the mountain. They didn't get a chance for that. And then the next thing that happens as they're coming down off the mountain, of course, Jesus says, "Hey guys, just real quick, I just want to let you guys know, don't tell anybody else about this until after the Son of Man raises from the dead." They're like, "Okay, yeah, sure, whatever that means, sure." And so they don't tell anybody what just happened. But then they walk down the mountain, and this happens in verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them." It was mayhem, right? They had just come from a place where it was the most awesome experience they've ever been, right? They've ever been on. It was incredible. A literal mountaintop experience. And they come down, and now it's just mayhem. Everybody's just kind of talking and yelling at one another and all of that. Verse 15 says, "As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him." Jesus says, "What are you arguing with them about?" Now, keep in mind, Jesus is not talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to his own disciples. He's talking to his own disciples here. "What are you arguing with them about?" And a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit and has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." I would say, if I had a paper Bible, this is what I would do. I would underline, "They could not." They could not. Right? I would circle that, put a square around it, however you want to do that. Draw an arrow to it. Which is interesting because the disciples have done this before. They had been sent out, and they'd been sent out to preach. They'd been sent out to heal. They'd been sent out to actually cast out demons once before. In fact, when they returned to Jesus, after having done that, they're like, "Jesus, you wouldn't believe it. Even the demons submit to us in your name. How cool is that?" And Jesus is like, "Hey guys, don't get a big head. Just know that the best thing to be excited about is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life," right? That's what he says. Don't worry about that. But they were excited about it. So my question is, what's the difference this time? It's not their first rodeo. They'd done it before. Why couldn't they do it now? Why were they so unsuccessful in all of this? And to this, Jesus seems to shake his head at them and say to his very own disciples and to everyone else, he says this, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Then he says, "Bring me the boy." I believe in the midst of this, we get a glimpse of the patience of Jesus with his followers, perhaps wearing a little thin. "You unbelieving generation." How many times have I told you guys? How many times have we went through this? How long do I have to put up with you? Had that mountaintop experience and it just all went flat right there. I like how R.C. Sproul writes. He says, "God's patience is long, but not infinite." God's patience is long, but not infinite. He warns that there is a border to his long suffering, which he will not extend. Indeed, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, and that day will mark the end point of God's striving with us. But for those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who follow Jesus, it will also mark a day of vindication for our long-suffering as well. You see, the Lord walks patiently with us, doesn't he? Doesn't he walk patiently with us? Think about how patient he has been with you in the past. I love, so this past week at grade eight, Terrence led, and he asked a great question. He said, "What was your worst day ever that you caused?" What was your worst day ever that you, that is an incredible question that you caused. In fact, the disciples, if they were asked that question, maybe they would say, well, it'd be right here, right? Maybe this would be the place where they would say, yeah, this is my worst day ever that I caused. So Jesus says, bring me the boy. And so verse 20, it says this. So they brought him. The spirit saw Jesus and immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has it been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or to the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, if I had a paper Bible, I would circle that word if. If, and I would underline, but if you can do anything. If you can do anything. Dude, do you know who you're talking about? This is Jesus. Do you know what he's done? Do you know how many people he's healed? Do you know how many demons he's cast out? Do you know? Have you not heard word on the street of all the things he's done? The 5,000 families that he fed? Did you not hear all this? Are you serious? Do you know who you're talking about here? If you can do anything, he says, take pity on us and help us. Jesus actually focuses in on that in verse 23. He says, if you can, ? What do you mean if you can? He says, everything is possible for the one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I love this part right here. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. This is all of us as believers. Man, I cannot tell you how many times I've uttered that phrase in prayer. God, I know you can. I know that your arm is not too short, right? I know, Lord God, that you can do anything. I don't know how you can do what I'm about to ask you to do. Help me overcome my unbelief. There's so many times I've uttered that phrase. I love it because it's real and it's raw. I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And then it says that when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, Jesus didn't like crowds, right? Even though he drew a crowd, didn't like crowds. He wanted to hurry up and get this over with so that he can get on about business. He rebuked the impure spirit and said, you deaf, mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. In other words, Jesus, you killed him. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up on his feet, and he stood up. Here's what I love. We get the inside baseball after this, right? After all this, they go inside, the disciples and Jesus. Verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive him out? If I had a paper Bible, I would circle that word we. Why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we do that? We've done it before. Why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus says, this kind can come out only by prayer. I believe Jesus was frustrated with his disciples because they tried to minister out of their own strength. Why couldn't we drive him out? I brought my son to you, but to your disciples, but they couldn't cast him out. Why couldn't we cast him out? I don't know. We're not really told in Scripture. I'm kind of spitballing here with you. But I'm curious if the disciples got a little full of themselves, thinking, all right, we've done this before, right? Just wave a few arms, say a few words, that spirit's out of here, and we'll get the pat on the back, right? Jesus isn't here. We'll go ahead and make that happen, make that work. We can do that right here. As we started out this sermon series, we were in John 15, verse 5, where Jesus clearly says to his disciples, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Not some things, not most things, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Which is why I believe that Jesus points them to prayer, saying this kind only comes out by prayer. You see, the power is in Jesus. It's not in us. The power is in Jesus, and it's not in us. How often do we try to minister out of our own strength and our own ability and our own talents, forgetting that apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, all I'm giving you is a halfway decent talk, right? That maybe you might fall asleep through. Maybe. I believe that Jesus patiently reminds his disciples here in this passage that the Lord walks patiently with us. He's saying, hey, listen, this is how it happens. You stay in me. And if you and I are going to have patience, we have to stay connected to him. The Lord walks so patiently with us, doesn't he? Man, how many times have I messed that up? Aren't you glad that the Lord walks patiently with you? Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Abounding in love. We also see the Lord's patience with his disciples in John chapter 20. This is after his resurrection. Thomas did not get a chance to see Jesus the first time that he revealed himself after his resurrection to some of the disciples, right? Remember, Jesus kind of walks in a room, talks with them for a little bit, and then he was gone. Thomas wasn't there the first time. And so in John chapter 20, in verse 24, it says, now Thomas, also called Didymus, Thomas is his Aramaic name, Didymus is his Greek name. This is so that I believe that the followers of Jesus that are both Jew and Greek could understand what was going on here. Now Thomas, also called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. We've seen him. He is alive. I'm telling you. But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my fingers where the nails were, unless I touch it, unless I put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Really, Thomas? Really? After all that you've been through with Jesus, after all that you've seen, and after Jesus telling you over and over and over again that the Son of Man must die and then he will raise up at the third day. Really, Thomas? How can you not believe that Jesus has risen? Your friends have told you. They've seen Jesus. They watched him eat a piece of fish. How can you say that? Oh, Thomas, stop being an idiot. But Jesus doesn't say any of that. Jesus is patient with us. And Jesus is patient with Thomas. In fact, he waits a whole week to let Thomas kind of process the resurrection. He waits a whole week, and then he circles back around. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then, as if on cue, he turns around and looks right at Thomas. And he says, put your finger here. Come on, Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out. Put your hand, put it into my side. And then he says, stop doubting and believe. I don't think he said, stop doubting and believe. I think he just says, Thomas, stop doubting. Just believe. God's patient with us. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you and me. See, you're in the scriptures, whether you know it or not. Right there you are, front and center. Man, the Lord walks patiently with us, doesn't he? He is so patient with us. And if the Lord walks patiently with you and me, then should we not also walk patiently with those that are around us? Should we not walk patiently with others? Who do you have a hard time loving? Don't answer that question. You can write it down if you want to. Show your neighbor if you want to. But who do you have a hard time loving? Who is it that grates on your patience? Maybe wears it thin? I'm sure even the Apostle Paul had people and situations like that. And yet he wrote to the Ephesian church, and he said in Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 3, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Man, it is not always easy to love. It's not always easy to be patient with everybody, with certain people. It's hard to be patient. In the book, One at a Time, we meet a young lady, a young Christian by the name of Shelley Hollis. She was serving in Haiti, helping out at a church and a medical mission. She came across an elderly woman that was dehydrated and dying. Her family had divided her belongings amongst themselves, and they placed a coffin right beside her before she died by her bedside, just left her for dead, just walked away. Shelley stayed with this woman who wasn't awake. She was comatose. And she stayed and took care of her until she finally did pass. Shelley was brokenhearted because she didn't get a chance to tell this woman about Jesus before she died. Not long after, Shelley stepped outside of the church late one night. She was grabbed by a man who swung her into the wall, dislocating her shoulder. The man tried to remove Shelley's clothes, but Shelley fought back with her flashlight, biting, kicking, screaming, hitting. Shelley managed to get away, ran down the street, opened the first door that she could find, and collapsed onto the floor. Fatalia, an elderly woman, woke up to find Shelley on the floor, and she called for help. The next day, Shelley phoned her family in the States, who insisted that she come home right now. But in her patience, she said, "I've been praying that God would send me someone that I can tell about Jesus, and this is that opportunity." And so she stayed in Haiti and ended up baptizing Fatalia in the ocean. Think about this. If Shelley had given up on Haiti, if she had given up on Fatalia, if Shelley had lost patience with God and his plan, Fatalia might not have ever been led to the Lord. Man, the Lord walks patiently with us, doesn't he? Should we not also walk patiently with others? Shelley was patient. She was patient. But that's not the end of her story. 2 years later, she was walking to church one morning, and she saw the man that assaulted her. She didn't know that he'd been released from prison, and as their eyes met, Shelley was gripped by fear and ran into the church as fast as she could, crying with every step. But as she got into the church and she stopped and closed the door, she felt that God was leading her to go back and share the love of Jesus with that man. His name was Parnell, the man that tried to harm her. Let me ask you this question. Do you have that kind of patience with the people around you? Do you have that kind of patience with others? Would you have that kind of love for someone who hurts you so deeply? Would you have gone back? Would you have shared love with someone that had hurt you? I'm telling you, walking patiently with others is hard, especially those that are hard to love. Especially those that are hard to love. Most would have said, "Parnell wasn't worth it. Not worth it. Come on home. Forget about it." But my question is, would we have been worth it to Jesus? Would we have been worth it? If we were worth Jesus going to the cross, if the Lord walks patiently with us, should we not also walk patiently with others? So Shelley opened the door, turned around, and ran back to where she saw Parnell praying, looking, running, and then she saw him. Jesus filled her heart with compassion. She reached out. She hugged this man. And she said, I've forgiven you, and I want you to come to church with me so you can understand why. And she took him by the hand, and they walked together to church. Do you have that kind of patience? Do you have that kind of patience? How do you have that kind of patience with someone that's wronged you like that? How do you do that? My guess is that left to our own devices, we don't. Left to our own devices, we don't have that kind of patience. That kind of patience only comes through Jesus. It's through knowing him and spending time with him. Remembering his love for us. Remembering that somehow, for some odd reason, he didn't cast us aside. But he willingly went to the cross and died for us. Man, I'm telling you, God is patient with us, isn't he? He is patient with us. He walks patiently with me. He walks patiently with you, not wanting any of us to perish, but all of us to come to repentance. How can we not? How can we not walk patiently with others? I think it's significant that in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, as it's called, Paul gives a series of descriptions of what love looks like. And the very first one he starts with is this. Love is patient. He doesn't lead with love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, love always perseveres. No, he doesn't lead with that. He leads with love is patient. Paul knew. God knew. He knew that walking patiently with others is hard, especially those that are hard to love. So my question to you is, how's your patience today? Do you need a double dose? Maybe a triple shot? Can I encourage you? We mentioned this to the band earlier today in our devotion. Can I encourage you to stop packing your patience? Because your patience is lacking. But his patience, we pick his patience up. His patience is limitless, boundless, inexhaustible. It's perfect. We see his patience as he's mocked, beaten, whipped by the soldiers as he's going to the cross. We see Jesus' patience with us as he walks up Calvary with that heavy cross beam, and then his legs just give way and he can't do it anymore. And yet, someone else carries that, but he still has to walk up the Via Dolorosa for you and for me. We see his patience for us as he is stretched out on the cross. And those soldiers nail his hands and his feet to that cross. We see his patience for us as people walk by and insult him, spit on him, taunt him. We see his patience for us as he looks to the thief on the cross and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. His patience with us is absolutely incredible. In his patience, he died in our place. Lord's patient with us, isn't he? So patient. Can I encourage you today that as we get ready to take communion, can I encourage you, first of all, remember what he's done for you and thank him for how he's been so patient with you. Right? You know those spots, you know those places where he's been extra patient with us, right? Can I encourage you just to thank the Lord for that as you partake? Thank you, Lord, for that patience. But then also, too, can I also ask you to spend some time praying for those that wear your patience a little thin? But think about this. Perhaps the Lord has put those people in your life so that you might one day take them by the hand and lead them one step closer to Jesus. It may not be the Lord ever takes them out of your life, but has you right where he wants you so that you might minister to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Wow, Lord God. We don't deserve your patience, your love. We don't deserve your sacrifice of our sins. And yet, Lord God, you did it. You went to the cross and paid for our sins in full. And so, Lord God, we thank you. I don't even know how to say thank you for that. So overwhelming. Father, we praise you for being so patient with us. Thank you, Lord God, for the way that you've walked with us. Lord, help us to know how to walk with the people around us, Lord God. Help us to have the kind of patience that only you can give, Lord. And so, Father, we recognize that our patience is lacking. Yours isn't, Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would just infuse us. Lord, remind us of the patience that we've been given by you, that we might use that same kind of patience with others, that we might lead them right to your throne. And so, Father, as we come today and as we partake of the bread, we're reminded of your body. And we're reminded of your blood, Lord God, because of the cup. Father, as we partake, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you glory, Lord God. Lord, just help us, Lord, to tell others about the good news of what you've done for us. And how if you walk patiently with us, you'll walk patiently with them as well. I thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be right down front. Jim's right over here as well. If you need someone to pray with you today, we'll be right here. If you've got questions about baptism, you've got some questions about how to join the church, you can come to us. The tables are open in the back. We encourage you, if you need some extra time to pray, there's no better time than to be able to go back there and do that.